This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This evening we sang quite a number of songs that point to Christ's resurrection or his return. And I just want us to take a moment and just take that to heart. The hope, the assurance that there will be a bodily renewal of all things. This is the fundamental core belief of our faith, that the Lord will renew all things. See, says the Lord, I make all things new. And it's a sign, a surety that it's going to happen, and that it is happening, is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to take that at heart, because for a few weeks now, I've been speaking, and I'm continuing in a series, third one in the series this week. You can follow it online if you've missed any of it. But this is the gist of it. I really believe that the Lord is calling and inviting us in this time to partner with him. It's not a call that is new, but the Lord is inviting us to partner with him for the renewal of all things. That the Lord is inviting us to rebuild, repair, restore. I mean, I'm not going to say it again, but just looking at any news report says that as a social fabric of our nation is not in a good state, but not anywhere. It's not just here. It's all over. We are aware that economically, it's not going well. Infrastructure-wise, it's not going well. Education is not going well. Retail, business, it's not really going well. That in every sphere of society, family structures at home are not doing well. And the Lord is inviting us to participate with his renewal. That is what God is inviting us into, to invite us to walk with him and preach the good news of the reign of God, not just the fact that Jesus forgives sins. That's not the gospel. That is a part of the gospel. But that the Lord is renewing all things. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's why I'm starting with this tonight, is a sure sign that the Lord is restoring all things. And this is what I want to say to you. That there's an invitation to everyone who has received the Spirit of God, because the reception of the Spirit of God, those who are born again of the Spirit are born into the kingdom. And the Lord is inviting you to participate with his renewal of all things. The Lord is inviting you to walk with him. There is a call, not just to waiting passively until Jesus comes again and then zoop, beam me up, Jesus, and we'll be gone in heaven. But the Lord is renewing, bodily renewing all things. That is the gospel. And it's not a new gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God is not a new gospel. It's always been the gospel of God. The good news, blessed are the feet of those who bear good news. The scripture that Melissa, in a exceptionally good, encouraging message this morning, show me Jesus. In that message this morning, she quoted this text. That is the good news that the Lord preached to all those who were exiles 450 years before Christ came in Babylon, in Persia at that time, and preached the gospel. How good and beautiful are the feet of those who preached the good news that our Lord reigns, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what is that gospel of the kingdom? That in spite of the fact that a nation was in chaos outside their own country, distributed far away from their promised land, in a nation that was absolutely, the infrastructure in that country was nowhere. There was no social structure, no governance structure, there was nothing. And he's saying, how beautiful is this good news that our God reigns. Our God reigns. See, I'm going to make all things new. And there was a rebuilding. He said, listen, this is what's happening. All those who believe will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the ruined cities, and repair that which is broken down. And that's the same gospel that has been preached over and over and over again after every great war, after every great destruction. The Lord says, listen, yes, sin is reigning in this earth until Jesus comes. But with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just the fact that the Lord is going to say, I'm going to squish all this earth and beam you away, Scotty. The Lord says, no, I'm making all things new. And there's an invitation. And the reason why I'm taking so long by saying this is I want you to grapple with the fact that maybe the promises on your life is way bigger than you ever expected. I mentioned this before. Well, Joseph, the great series that Bernie's preaching through, was just another boy in a nowhere country somewhere. And the Lord said to him, listen, Joseph, but I've got a dream. Jesus did a Martin Luther King on him. I have a dream. And he said, this is the dream that I have for you. I want you to know that there will be a time when all your brothers and your father bow down to you. You are not born from the favorite mother. You are not in line to inherit anything significant. You are down there in this nowhere country. But God says, listen, one day your brother. And he had no idea how big. He was so proud of that dream that, yes, I'm going to be the most important in my family. I'm going to be the firstborn son. He knew that's what it meant. That was his interpretation. He had no idea how big his influence in life would be. I want to say to you, and I'm not just saying this flatly, that God really has plans for good for your life. God really has plans for good for your life. Not just something small, but God really has plans for your life. What kept Joseph sane, that's what the Bible story narrative wants us to read, what kept him sane through seasons of extreme hardship was the belief that God has good plans for me, hope. Hope gives me a reason to endure, hold on to God, and hope is the anchor of my soul. My soul wants to shake away like a ship in a sea being blown away by the storms of circumstance, but hope is an anchor of my soul. It kept Joseph sane to hold on to God and to be faithful with what he has in his hand. So I really want you to believe that as a background this evening. I'm going to read a text from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is such a well-known text. This sermon was first preached by Moses after 40 years of circling the wilderness. A people who would not enter the promised land because of their disobedience, because of their sinfulness. So this was preached to a people, and you can feel it in the text, to people that they were not loyal to God in their heart. Normal people like you and me. Normal people that weren't perfect. It is the substance of this text. And I wonder, I'm going to ask you afterwards, what does this picture paint of God? I want you to capture something of God's heart here. So 40 years, the law was given. Deuteronomy literally means the second giving of the law, or the law again. It's like, listen a second time, because this is a new generation. Let me just renew my covenant with you before we enter this promised land, because all your fathers passed away. The whole commandment that I command you today, Moses said through the Lord, the Lord said through Moses, you shall be careful to do. Why? Because that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is really in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. We'll come back to that. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know. He's playing there with words. The word manna, the first time that the Israelites came out of their tent, they were hungry. They cried for God, and God made manna rain down, bread, manna like bread rain down. Manna literally means, what's this? So he's saying, feed you with what's this, which you didn't know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out, and nor did your food swell these 40 years. For some ladies, this will be disastrous to wear the same dress for 40. I know a few men that this would be disastrous, some metro guys. It's going to be difficult for you. Your clothing didn't wear out. Your food didn't swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his own son, the Lord your God disciplines you. The word Lord, you see repeated times in capital letters. It means this covenant God of Israel, this covenant God of Israel. I'm bound to you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land flowing with brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing out with valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills are, you can dig copper, a rich land. He's painting it for these guys walking in the wilderness. He's painting what this promise looks like. And you shall eat and be full, And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and you are full and you've built houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with his fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good. In the end, it's so beautiful to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Then you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. That's a statement. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, you shall perish because you would not obey the Lord your God. It's a full chapter that I just read to you, 20 verses. I just want you, before we do anything with it, I want to give you an opportunity just to look at the next questions. Welcome to say it to the person next to you, but I just want you to look at you at home, look at these questions and say, How does this picture paint God? What is God like in this picture? What is the overriding image of God in this picture? And what is the will of God in this picture? Just take a moment. Maybe you can look at the person next to you. It will only be a moment, but maybe just think about that. Say to the person next to you, what is God like? With what would you liken God in this text? It's amazing. I hear you talking, and I'm so pleased with this. Let me move on. For the sake of brevity, I'm going to focus on two verses for the rest of the evening, verses 3 and verse 18. I just want you to take this away, because as a nation and as a people in South Africa and all around the world, I'd say you can agree, and maybe in Cape Town more specifically where we are, we've had a few seasons of testing, a few seasons of hardship, a few seasons of difficulty. Now, for some people, the difficulty didn't touch you deeply, maybe touched your comfort, maybe your income was not touched, and you were at home, and the worst for you was that you couldn't go jogging or running in the or surfing. Maybe that was worse, the worst thing that happened to you. But for some other people, this was really a difficult time. And for most people that was difficult, it was not the fact that they couldn't go anywhere or maybe their income was, it was compounding on a few seasons of real hardship. This was just another blow in a few seasons of real hardship. You know, the older we become, the more we are aware that life is not that good and that simple, carefree. The more things you have to care for, the more it touches you. More difficult it touches you, because it's not just you, it's those around you. It's really difficult. And for some people, this was really a difficult time, compounding sickness, economic disturbance, and political uncertainty in the nation and many nations at the moment is really concerning. If it's not concerning for you, I want to say, maybe read and pray a bit more. Get off Facebook and get on Real News, okay, wherever we find Real News today. But it's really concerning, the things that we're looking out for. So when we speak about God's mission to rebuild, repair, restore, what we see in this text over and over is that God is holding before his people a real prosperity. Now, if this is the first time maybe you're sitting in this church tonight, or maybe this is the first time you're zooming in, this is not a word that we preach about a lot. For the sole reason because you don't really want to use that word because it has been twisted so badly by preachers all over. And especially in our day and age when we long for, you know, the promise of wealth, people are really covetous. It's really not something we speak about a lot. So we don't speak about it a lot. And for that reason, we are in the wrong and we are ignoring big parts of God's word. Because as you can see in this text, not just once in this chapter, but a few times, there is the great promise of real prosperity, real power, and real prosperity. And you'll see in the text that the Lord is opening it up and saying, listen, if you missed it the first time, houses, vineyards, cattle, fir groves, everything, there is great. Multiply, whatever you have in your hand will multiply, multiply, multiply. And then it says, and everything else, which I can't list now, will be multiplied. It speaks about real shalom, real fullness. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is shalom, not for the individual, for the community. And he's saying, I'm inviting you. This is what I have for you. I have these good plans for you. This is what I hold before you. Real prosperity, real power, real wealth, real peace, shalom, that there may be no lack among you. It's a text that we find in the Bible over and over and over again. It's prosperity, shalom, peace for everyone. And this is the promise that I have before you. And for us in South Africa, what we experience at the moment, the fear, is an opposite of the hope for the peace and the shalom that we find in this text. And the Lord is holding this before his people. And for that reason, he's saying, but I want you to know that I am the Lord your God. I led you through this wilderness that you are in now. That I may do you good in the end. Did you catch that bit? I led you through this. You can read the chapter again later. I led you through this difficulty. I led you through this that I might do you good in the end. Can we just give that summary? I'm not going to read the text again. Just give that summary. It's a line. God has led you. Remember God. Anel by donkey. Thanks. That's good. So there's a real promise. But we see in this text that God is the one who led his people through the wilderness. And we can see he brought them, first of all, the way, remember the way is the invitation in the text. Remember the way. This is the lesson that I want you to learn. He brought them to, first thing, they just exiting Egypt, they're fleeing from Egypt, the army is behind them, mountain ridges on both sides, and there's a massive sea before them. And God says, I'm the one who brought you to that place, that real difficult place. And then we see later that God brought them to, just after that, they were really thirsty before they were hungry. He brought them to bitter water, to Marah. And you go like, God, why did you bring them to bitter water? And then after that, they wanted their little, some meat, and he gave them meat, and they became so sick. And later they didn't have water again, and God brought them to a place where there were only rocks and no water. And they did another miracle there. He brought them into a wilderness where he kept them for 40 years, where there is nothing to feed. There is nothing. It's just manna. And this is the thing that he says over and over and over again. God says, I brought you to the season. Because God says, I am, you'll remember that I am your covenant God who brings you into difficult circumstances. And he doesn't just speak to the individual, but he speaks to the nation as a whole. So I bring you to this place. Because he says there, and this is the first time we read in the Bible, as a father chastises, as a father disciplines his children. Now the word discipline here is not just corporal punishment. So if that is your mindset that you're reading into, the Hebrew word does not just mean corporal punishment here. It means to affirm what is good and to correct what is dangerous. To affirm what is good and to correct. So it means to train him up. God says, I brought you to this place. I'm the one who brought you to this place that I might discipline you. And then he says, how? This is the testing. First of all, every single one of these crises revealed your heart to yourself. I knew it, but now you know it. It reveals your heart. I wonder if you can remember the serious lockdown, the serious hardship, serious difficulty, maybe recent difficulty for you in your life. Maybe there is. If you haven't had any difficulty the last while, you can shut down for the rest of the sermon. This is only, like the rest of the Bible only speaks to people that has a crisis. It's crisis after crisis. And it simply just reveals your heart. I remember a few times with my kids and with my household during a strict lockdown and the stressful season after this. This hasn't been the most amazing year for me. I have had amazing outcomes, but it's really been difficult in many ways, many, many ways. The constant changes, the stresses, the responsibility, the frustrations of not being able to do that which I can do, or that which I feel I must do, frustrated because I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And it's amazing what it brings out in your heart. And it's amazing if you have people around you, they're the ones who can see it as well. You know, it would be amazing if it would only be me, if I was aware that I am impatient and frustrated and my kindness level and my gentleness level isn't up here. My kids can reveal. I told you the once my kids prayed in the evening after praying, we had dinner together, and they said, "Ach, tu ma papa, ons weet jy is nie altyd so nie." It's okay, Dad. We know you are not always like this. It's like, okay, thank you. There is a mirror in the people around you. But it reveals your heart. Economic crisis reveals the level of your trust in God, who has a covenant with you, who promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Feeling unsafe in a nation which politically isn't doing well reveals the fear in your heart, reveals your dependence on God, your trust in God, your protector, the one who's always with you. It's always like that. A crisis reveals your heart. And God always brings us, and this is what God has done. He always, in this 40 years, brought them to a place where they were aware that I cannot fix this. If it is not for God, I'm done with. You know, you haven't even left Egypt. You come to the river and you're like, woohoo! And God's first lesson is, I'm not just your savior. It's not just for there. You're going to need me all this way. Can you see? Moses, take that stick. Poof, water, out, gone. Come to the other side. Yes, we're free of Egypt. They walk one day and they're thirsty. And they go like, God, with Moses. They didn't speak to God, eh? They just spoke to Moses. Moses, 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 you're dead. And then Moses, that God brings them to bitter water. And the beautiful picture of the cross, the tree, that makes even the most bitter situation sweet. And he does it over and over again. Reveals their heart. It reveals their heart time and time again. It reveals to them every single crisis that we've had and every crisis that we will still have in life is a gift from God to show you what is in your heart. It is a gift. It reveals your heart. But there's a second gift that comes with it. And this is what he says here. It's always testing you and to humble you. And the word, the phrase there, to humble you, literally just means to make you aware that you are always dependent on God. And this is where this whole chapter goes to. You remember? This whole chapter goes to that at the end, you may say that at the end, after you have received all this beautiful prosperity from God and you sit, picture, fat and happy on your little castle on the hill, that you don't say, I've done this all by myself. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It's not the best song. That will be the number one song sung in hell one day. I did it my way. It's great. But to humble you, to make you aware, to remind you time and time again that I am dependent on God. Everything I own, everything I have, is a gift from God. I couldn't have come here without God. And God says, can you see that for 40 years, that's all I did with your whole generation, because you were slaves and you lived for yourself, but now you're kingdom people living in my rule for 40 years. God says, before I want you to inherit the promise, and the promise is, and we'll get back to that now a bit later, is for my sake, is prosperity for my sake, to be a witness of my goodness. That's the point, to show something of what my kingdom is like. God says, so that you may know that you are always dependent on me, always dependent, every crisis. I wonder how many times this year, when you were in a crisis, you were aware that there's no way out for you unless God does something. Unless God is going to do something. Unless God is going to take charge of the situation. Maybe a relationship, maybe economically. Maybe you sit in that space right now, and I would say this is a gift for you. The promise that God holds before you is real. It's plans for good, that God may prosper you for his sake. But the point is, there is this opportunity for you to again remind yourself that everything I have and everything I am is from God. God, unless you're going to do it, it's not me. That's why God always takes, as the story, a bunch of nowhere slaves in the Bible. Nowhere slaves, not even a nation, just a bunch of slaves, just oppressed people, largely illiterate people. And he makes them the most prosperous nation on earth. So that at the end they may say, see, this is all God. God has done this. It's the story of Joseph as well. Story of Joseph. Joseph, you're not responsible, for those of you bearing promises in your heart, you're not responsible to fulfill the promise in your life. It's not your responsibility. It's simply an indicator of where you're going to. You are not responsible to fulfill the promises in your life. It's not your striving. It's not your work. Every single story in the Bible says that God is the fulfiller of his word. Every word that comes from his mouth, he will fulfill. It's not your responsibility. And that's the point, saying that, see, God has done this. And he invites us into participation. The phrase there, he's saying that man shall not live by bread alone. Dependence is such a beautiful phrase. We misquote that so badly. Jesus in the wilderness quoted that text. Actually, he quotes three times from this chapter. The old testing before he enters his ministry is the testing of these three chapters. All three of the tests come out of this chapter, all three of them. And the point that he does here is he walks out and he quotes. Satan says, well, you're hungry. Well, come on. If you're the Messiah, make some bread. And he's mocking him because he did make bread for 4 million people for 40 years in this very desert that he was walking. He said, if you're the Messiah, then make bread for yourself. Didn't you do it before? You can do it again. Whoops, I did it again. And then Jesus says to him, no, because the testing is this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything by comes of the word of God. He doesn't mean I live by scripture. It's absolutely not what he means. It's absolutely not what he means. He's saying, no, I don't live by what I manufacture with my own hands. I live in dependence of him who provides where I do nothing. That even, and he's saying this, even before you enter into this land that overflows with vineyards and milk and honey and water and cattle and everything, in this rich country, before you enter into this rich country where there's absolute abundance, where all your farming work will be rewarded, he says to him, I want you to know this. This is the lesson for 40 years, that you are always dependent on me. Because now you're going to enter your land and the temptation will be, see, I have made myself prosperous and rich. And God says, no, you fool, no. No, it's me. You will always be. So every single opportunity for you, we are in need of God's grace to restore a relationship. We are in need of God's grace to fix something here or for a job or economically or whatever the challenge is. Whenever you're in need, just know this. This is a gift from God, a reminder that man shall not live by bread alone. You don't live and prosper by your own efforts only. But there are times when God is the one that can only do this. We don't live by bread alone, but what proceeds from the mouth of God. The word, the manna that he breathed out over the people, the physical provision. So to humble dependence. So, and saying the big issue of this chapter is the issue of power and prosperity. So this chapter, you can say, is again a preparation for prosperity or preparation for power. Because it's saying you're about to enter this Jordan River. I'm going to do one more miracle, a Jordan River miracle for you. You're going to exit this desert the way you entered this desert by me. I'm going to open the way for you. There's a beautiful picture there, hey? There's no way for you to enter God's testing unless he does it. There's no way for you to make the season end. I remember a time in the Air Force. I was working in the Air Force. I was doing well. I think I was doing well as a young engineer, systems engineer. And some of my friends had people buy them out, their bursaries buy them out to go and work for cool companies. Because you work in the Air Force, it is cool, but it's a government organization, so they are awesome aerotech companies. My friends got bursary. And I thought, God, I'm going to do this. I mean, by that time, we already planted the church, but I was still working. And I said, no, this is amazing. And I said to God, God, you say in your word that if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. And you're the one, you know, who promotes us in season. So God, I say, God, I have been faithful in this company. And I was still praying. And the Lord just said to me, Ross, who determines when you have been faithful? Like, okay. Can I pray? Change my prayer? God, will you please, please open this Jordan River for me. Please open it. You know, arrogance, you're thinking, but this is the whole point. It's a testing of God. God is the one who tests you. And the point of the testing is saying to do you good in the end, to do you good. Because the testing reveals the heart and purifies the heart, James says. And the testing makes us aware that we are humble with God. James also quotes this chapter, actually, when he speaks to me, because he does speak about the testing in the heart that purifies the heart like fire. And then he also says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, he who believes that I've done it all my way, and he gives grace to the humble that recognizes that I am in need of God. I am in need of God. The issue is power. And I really want you to take this word to heart. The issue is, and this is what Pastor Bernie spoke about last week. He quoted this text, and that's why I'm here. God really invites you to dream. Did you get the pictures that this whole text brings to mind ago? Looking to the front, the most beautiful pictures for agricultural people of prosperity. The most beautiful for people who grew up in a wilderness. God is saying, I want you to hope. I want you to hope. I want you to expect it. I want you to see it. I want you to take it to heart. I want you to really live. Let these promises live in your heart. Let it hold it before your imagination. See it. Even as Abraham saw the stars and the sand every day. I want you to see it. Because I want you to know there's a reason to hold on to me. There's a reason to hold on to me. By this time, they were still in the wilderness. They were living there for nearly 40 years. It's a really difficult time, but there's constantly this promise of what God holds before you. And part of the promise is really the power that God wants to invite, entrust to you as a nation, entrust to you. But he's saying, listen, just so that this power is from me and this power is for me. He's speaking about the covenant, that I may confirm my covenant that I made to your fathers, my covenant. And when God says that, always when you read covenant, just hear partnership. Just hear partnership. God is the one who binds yourself, not just for your good, but to his purpose, for his purpose. There's a binding not just to yourself, not just for you. God doesn't just want to prosper you for your sake. It's a prosperity for God's sake. And this is what he's saying to them. It's prosperity for God's sake. It's not to enrich you or to give you power opportunities for your sake, just to bless you. It's an invitation to partner with him. Israel was always meant to be a light to the nations. Always a witness of what a people looks like that is ruled by God. That's always the point. The point is always, can you see how good God is? And Israel, even if you've been blessed, I want you to be a blessing to others, to invite others into the same relationship with me, the same shalom. Because wherever Israel ruled, the idea was that God's shalom will rule there, that God's peace will be there. In Solomon's time, the height of all of it, by that time Solomon's heart already departed because he started worshiping other gods. But even The kingdom was so great that people from all over came from the middle of Africa and Ethiopia to travel there to see something of what God's kingdom was like. What does the people look like where God rules? It's always God's heart. Partnership to rebuild, restore, redeem the nations to him. And that's what it's about. The invitation, secondly, is not just to look to the front, but also to look back. And this is what this chapter is about. He's saying over and over again, I want you to remember. Remember me. Remember God. Remember that my life started with God saving me, a journey towards a promise. Remember the way which he led me. Every single one of those miraculous encounters that I had with God, every single one of the times when I prayed, when God came through. Someone once said that being a Jew means that you live walking forward, constantly looking back. It's mooi, né? It's the journey of the Christian. We're constantly looking forward. We're constantly walking forward, looking in the rearview mirror. What God has done for us, what God said to us in the past. It's constantly like that. And the invitation is to walk looking back at every single encounter, because he says there will be a time when things will be well with you. But I want you to constantly hold on to those encounters that we had, because those are lessons that remind you that I love you, I care for you, I've got good plans for you, and that you are constantly dependent on me. The one way of looking at this chapter, maybe just as a closing thought before I just wrap it up. I'm white, but I will wrap it up anyway. The one thing that we... so bad. Anyway. The one thing that we see in this text, in this chapter, and I want you to wonder if you can see it. It is a re-entering of the garden. Eden. It is, in a sense, a re-entering of the garden of Eden. The people who lived in lack, in hardship, far away, slavery and sin, saved by God, bring them back to the garden. And the one thing that he's saying, listen, this will be a prosperous time. This will be an amazing time. This will be a beautiful time. This is the most beautiful time that you're going to have. But he's saying, don't do what Adam did. Just don't do what Adam and Eve did. We said they will have all my blessings, but for themselves decide what is right and wrong, to live by themselves. Tell them to not fall for the same temptation that Adam and Eve fell for, that says that I'll have it my way. I don't need God. I can decide what to do with my life. I will do it my way. I don't need God. Because that was the temptation. A life with all the goodness of God apart from God. That is the big test there. And he's saying, just don't do that. Just don't do that. Just keep it in your heart. And what I hear God... what God looks like to me here the whole time is that like a jealous lover saying, listen, I'm going to give you everything. All I want from you is devotion. Can we maintain this? I want your relationship. You can have everything. Everything that I am is yours. Everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have, I will share with you. He's making the covenant with them, saying that we will live together. He's saying, just keep this, keep my heart. All I want is your devotion. Your love, will you remember that you're dependent on me? And that's the big thing here. This is where he says, I want you to test your heart. All of these tests were to test, are you loyal to me when you don't get what you want? Are you loyal to me when you don't get what you thought I promised you? This is the test. Do you love me for the stuff that I give you, the breakthroughs? Or do you love me for me? Are you loyal to me? Because God says, I'm loyal to you and I will share everything I have with you. That's why I will say over and over in the Bible, Psalm 112, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 87, all of those psalms speak about blessed are the people that fear the Lord. And every one of them say, you will inherit the land, you'll prosper, your descendants will lack nothing. All of those promises says the same thing. God says, I will share what I have with you. Will you fear me for who I am? That I'm good? Will you love me? Will you be in awe with me always? That's a beautiful test here. So this text to me is a mirror. I was going to do a Michael Jackson on you, but that will be wrong. But it is that, hey? Looking in the man in the mirror. We will look in this text and we see ourselves, the times of testing really show us for who we are. And I want you to take it to heart. Do not wish it away. This is what James says. Listen, allow, he says, let, allow the fiery time, allow the testing time to have its full work in you. Allow it to have its full work in you. Don't just wish it over. It's difficult. We want to wish it over. I mean, my life philosophy is no pain, no pain. I mean, that's just the best way to live life. It's not true. But it's really is to embrace. Shane said to me again this week, he said, what he's learned is if you someone who doesn't have an appetite for discomfort, the Christian life is going to be extremely difficult for you, both internally and externally. If you're not someone who have trained yourself to see that pushing through hard times is good, it's going to be really difficult, because then we'll always go for the magic. God, will you do something to just make this pain go away? Can you, do you have a powder for me? Do you have a prayer for me to make all this pain go away? And God's like, nah, I'm another God. I will sit with you in your fire to have its fire, have its full work in you. I will never leave you, forsake you, even through the fire and the water. I'll be with you, says God, Isaiah 43. Reveals your heart, but it also renews our dependence. I know that I'm stretching this a little bit. I'm aware of the time. I just want to say, being a pastor for the last 18 years, 17 years, the most painful thing for me always is the disappointment that I have, not God, I have, with people that I know that we prayed for that had the most chaos or pain in their life, whether it was economic or relational or whatever. But you see them in the time of difficulty, you see them praying and crying, and you pray with them at night, and my wife prays for them to have a baby, or we pray for their marriage, or we pray for whatever, and you see God's miraculous hand that no one can deny. They say it's God, it's amazing, it's amazing, amazing. And they just pull a ninja on you. They're gone. They're gone from God, from church, from whatever. Until the next tree jumps in front of their car of life. And then they're, oh, God, God. And you go like, this is not new. This is the history of Israel. I only need God when I need God. And this whole chapter is like, and I want you to get the thrust here. He's saying, God is saying, I will certainly destroy your comfort. I will certainly destroy your comfort when you forget me and walk away from me. Because being in the hands of loveless idols, of money, of power, of wealth, of sex, if you live for pleasure only and have no regard for God, God says, it is the most gruesome torture ever. So God says, I'll save you. And it's going to be painful if that is your delight. But if your delight is me, says God, I'm your God. I can trust you. Blessed is the man who fears God, because if you fear me, I can trust you with anything else, because your heart is loyal here. And that's the story that we see straight throughout Scripture. It's a story. So, renewing. Times of testing is meant to renew your devotion to God. There are times when I see people and I wonder, God, why does it seem as though their time in the wilderness just doesn't seem to end? Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. It's like, the point is not to wish it over. The point is to find shalom with God in the wilderness. To find shalom. The second thing that I can also see, I just want to point it here, I don't want to rush here, is the time of testing. You see people and they're constantly moaning and complaining because of how difficult it is economically, about their work life, about their stuff. And they're constantly unhappy because they don't live where they want to live. And you see they're grumbling and they're moaning and stuff like that. And at times you get offended and at times you tell them straight, this is nonsense. Dude, it's going well with you. Can you look around yourself and see that truly you are blessed? That the blessing isn't out there, but you have daily bread? Yes, yes. At the moment, you don't have the most amazing job that you want to have because you think that for your degree or your qualification, you are worth much more somewhere else. But can you see daily bread of God where you are now? Can you enjoy that for what it is? Can you live in thankfulness for what you have? God is saying, I want you to get this. Can you see my provision? You want me to move you to a place where you don't need me, but can you recognize my provision? Can you thank me for your provision? Can you love me for what I am, that you have your daily bread, that your clothes make it? Yes, when last did you go to a clothing shop? Forever. But God says, can you see that somehow I'm preserving you in this season? Can you see that? And that's the whole point of the text, saying, God is saying, yes, there is a promise, but for now, can you enjoy? Can you be thankful for what you have right now? Just to see God's preservation and his miraculous thing. The text for me is a window, and the window has graced both a massive promise and a massive warning, and the two go hand in hand. Two sides of the sword. A massive promise of real prosperity. I want you to grapple with the dreams that you carry in your heart, the desires. I want to challenge you that not all your desires are evil. Not all your desires are bad. I want to say that none of your desires are entirely good, probably. And the times of testing is to work with that. How much of this is all about me? You know, I was going to sing a song now. I'm not going to sing a song. It's all about me, Jesus. No, it's not all about you. But God really wants to, Joseph, his desire was to be the top, the chief, the boss. And eventually he was the top, the chief, the boss. That desire was not wrong. The desire was misplaced and way too small. Way too small for God. Way too small. It took him a pit. It took him slavery, Potiphar's house, prison. It took him a long journey, 40 years, to get to that desire being right and purified, and very useful to God. Very useful to God. Your desires are not all wrong. Probably none of it's right. It's probably way too small for what God has for you. You've heard it before, but there's something that God cannot do with a person that is wholly surrendered to him. But the process of surrender is not easy. So the picture is massive power, massive prosperity for God's sake, and massive purpose. Understanding that you are partaking with God's renewal of all things. That's the invitation here. The warning is you have to cultivate the discipline of thankfulness and submission. Dependence on God. You have to cultivate it in the desert. Because if you're not going to cultivate it in the desert, it's going to be extremely difficult to cultivate it when you have no need, when things go well with you. There's disciplines, there's habits of dependence on God and thankfulness, recognizing every small thing, recognizing God at work, recognizing God's partnership with me. It's the picture here. It's massive promises, but massive warning. Because if you forget God, and this is what I want to say, you'll probably still be saved by God's grace, because he will bring disaster upon you to bring you back. It's just going to handicap a great part of what God has entrusted to you. It's like Solomon, amazing, big destruction, nothing left of Israel's kingdom, split into people walking away, one part of the kingdom never ever restoring again. Massive cost. With great power, Spider-Man says, great responsibility. It's great. And then the last one, this text is such a beautiful door to us, and I just said it, to remember God. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're at home as well, just take some time in the week. Just remember God. Remember God. I was so thankful for the worship songs we sang. I was so thankful for the prayer that we read at the beginning, Psalm 130. But to remember God, not the stuff of God, but to remember him for who he is. Because this is the point of the Christian life, is to have a relationship with God, to be invited into a partnership with God for God's sake. And to be truthful, not everyone will stand on a stage, not everyone will be amazing out there, not everyone will. But a significant part in God's kingdom is a blessing. The point is we're invited into a relationship with God. And God wants you to invite you to remember him. He's saying, I want you to remember the promises, and I want you to take time. Some of us have been doing it in our grow groups, but to take time to remember God, to write down the stuff that God has done for you. He says, remember the way. So it's twofold. The invitation there is twofold. Remember the occurrences, the turning points, those massive moments. But remember his care, his protection, fire by night, the cloud by day, the law, the festivity in the wilderness. I mean, they had every week, they had a festival. Every few months, they had their festivals in the wilderness. They had fellowship with God and with one another. They were a people full of joy in the wilderness. Remember the way in which I cared for you and loved you, says God. Remember it. I really want to challenge you with remembering the goodness of God even in those tough times, because it's the most precious thing. There's no distractions. There are no distractions. And remember the purpose. Why? Maybe you're sitting in a time where you have relative success and you're growing in success. Maybe you're not there yet. Either way, remember the purpose, the covenant, the purpose of God's blessing on you. It is to be a blessing. It's not just a blessing for your sake. Why is Africa in such chaos? Why is South Africa in such chaos? Because people who have the power in government or in private sector uses the power for themselves, uses the opportunities, the prosperity for themselves. That is the big crisis in our nation. I have this power. I will make myself rich for my sake. I'll make myself powerful for my sake. I'll make myself untouchable for my sake. God's kingdom is exactly the opposite. The leader becomes the servant. Why does God want to prosper you? It's for his sake, for his kingdom's sake, for the people around you. Remember the way he has led you through this wilderness. I'm just going to read this text. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, even as it is this day. Father, we thank you for this text in the Bible, God. It's such a sobering text, but such a delightful text, such an invitation to us to remember your goodness, to remember your kindness, to remember your faithfulness, God, the journey that we've led, God, and the miraculous entry and exit of the wilderness to us is an invitation today to look at our own lives, God. To evaluate what's happening in our heart, God, to reveal our heart to ourselves. Lord, you know it, you see it. But God, opportunities of crises, God, show me my heart. God, show us our hearts. And we pray in the name of Jesus that, Father, you will help us to see ourselves for what you want to see us now. And you will help us, God, to purify our hearts, to purify our desires, God. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will again rain down dreams to us at night. Rain down dreams, God. Show us where we're going, God. Give us glimpses of where we're going. Remind us of words that you've spoken over us in the past, God. There are people here tonight and people at home, God, that need to be remembered of the good things that you've prepared for us, God, because at the moment life is not that well. Will you remind us? Will you say it again, God, that we may hear it? But even in this difficult time, God, I pray for all of us that our hearts may turn again to you, that we may again humble ourselves, acknowledging our absolute dependence on you again in Jesus' name. And God, I pray this, will you bless us to be a blessing for your sake in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.